We're in John, the 15th chapter, the 9th verse. John 15, 9-13. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let us look forward in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day and the blessings that you have given us. And Lord, as we turn our thoughts and minds towards you, Lord, just ask that you give us the grace, Lord, that we stand in need of to truly seek you and seek your face, Lord, and to have a right relationship with you. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus and what he did for us. I just ask that if there be any here that's lost, we'll accept you before it's everlasting too late. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Verse 13 just really struck me, and it made me think of some other verses. And so we're going to use verse 13 as a text this morning and as a jumping off point. It says, greater love hath no man this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Subject that I want to talk about this morning is Jesus, none greater. There are some verses in the Bible that make comparison of Jesus to others. And it says that Jesus is greater, Jesus is better. So one of the things I want us to do this morning is do a history lesson and walk through the Bible and just look at Jesus the greater, Jesus the greatest. Muhammad Ali this last week, I think, celebrated, was it his 70th? Is that what it was? And if you grew up during the time of Muhammad Ali, some of you are that old, he had a mouth on him, and he proclaimed himself the greatest. Now, there were some boxing people that I heard talking on sports talk radio, and they've done some programs that put some of the best boxers in history together over time. Obviously, do this by computer to see who was the greatest. I don't want to talk about the boxing greatest, but we're going to compare, not by use of a computer, but by use of the Word of God, who is the greatest and why. And it says here in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this. This is the greatest expression of love. And so I'm going to kind of start with this thought: Jesus, the greatest lover. Love without one who loves doesn't exist, does it? Think about that. So greater love hath no man than this. So it's easy to say that Jesus is the greatest lover. Now, other people may have laid down their life for others. We know of sacrifices, men on the battlefield sacrificing for their comrades, fathers sacrificing for their family. But when we talk about the expression of love, Brother Hunter read the verses in 1 John. I thought it was really interesting how the Lord works. Brother Hunter talked about love, used some of the same verses I wanted to use. Brother Kevin, we sung the song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. In 1 John 4:8, it declares this: God is love. So it's pretty easy to understand that Jesus is the greatest lover, or the one who has the greatest expression of love. Does that make sense? And he goes on and even gives an example that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, everybody knows what John 3:16 says, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But I want you to go to 1 John 3:16. Do you know what that says? Can you quote that? Turn in your Bibles. I don't have that on my screen. And you're like, we got to have our Bibles? I know, I usually put them up there. I decided to use this verse afterwards. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby we know, hereby we see, hereby we understand. Brother Hunter had put this verse up there. It says, so this is how we know, understand, perceive the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. Now, there have been some people who have expressed great love and done some great acts of sacrifice in order to prove the action or to show the action of love. But I would challenge you to see any expression of love any greater than that of God, in that Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet enemies, or while we were the very enemies of God. And the thing we have to understand is, we don't like our enemies, but God is righteous. We are totally opposite of God, to the very extent that humanity couldn't be in the very presence of God, for the holiness and righteousness of God would destroy would destroy our being. That's what God said unto Moses. He says, God, I want to see you. And God says, Moses, you cannot perceive or see or be in the total presence of the holiness of God because of your sinfulness. Now, Moses, was he not a saved man? Absolutely. And yet, in this totally depraved and sin-sick world, God so loved and decided to do something that we can't. Decided to do something for me that I couldn't do. Decided to do something for you that you couldn't do. And he died for your sins. Died so that you could have everlasting life. In 1 John 4:8, it says, you know, here, or 4:10, herein is the love of God. And it goes on in that verse 10, and it says, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the replacement sacrifice for our sin. 1 Corinthians 13th chapter talks about all the things that love is, and we can talk about love is patient, love is kind, God is all these things, Jesus is all these things. The greatest lover, the one that has the greatest expression of love, none is greater than that is Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is Jesus is the greatest spiritual being. And God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is a spiritual being. And Jesus is part of the Godhead. It's kind of interesting. In Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 4, it talks about this comparison of who is greater. And the angels are great in the eyes of God, but it says in Hebrews 1 verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels. And that literally means greater, better than, exalted above the angels. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And the angels have, some of the angels, we know what their name is, Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer. And so we have angels that have names. But here's the difference of the reverence and the exaltation of angels versus Christ. The Apostle John, as he was on the Isle of Patmos, and as Jesus revealed himself unto him and asked him to write the book of Revelation, there was a couple of times when an angel appeared unto John, and the angel said, get up, don't worship me. We don't worship angels. And yet when Christ came on the scene, John fell and worshiped, and Jesus accepted that worship. And so he is exalted above angels. For unto which of the angels said he, said God the Father at any time, thou art my son? That you are part of me, part of the Godhead. Philippians 2nd chapter talks about that. Jesus didn't take anything away from God, didn't feel it was robbing God from anything to be God. And he took on the form of flesh. And it goes on, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6. I love this part. If you want to know who's greater, look at verse 6. Jesus, the greatest spiritual being. God is the greatest spiritual being above the angels. We worship all kinds of things. There is a reason why the writer of Hebrews said, look, I need you to understand the spiritual being that we worship is God, not other created spiritual beings. We worship all kinds of things. There are people who worship angels. There are people who worship God's creation and not the Creator. And so we need to understand which is better. And so we see the comparison. And I like verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, first begotten into the world, Galatians the 4th chapter said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. That verse literally tells us Jesus was on the right hand of God the Father, and when the clock struck time for Jesus to go, God literally turned to him and sent his son. And who did he say, or what has he ever said to anyone, that when he bringeth forth the first begotten, or when Jesus came into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Who's better? You know, you go through the Bible and you see from time to time angels would appear unto man, and they would be impressed with this spiritual being, and they would fall down and worship them, and the angel always said, no, I am not worthy of your worship, get up. And then there are times in which we would see that God would come and appear unto man, and they would fall down, and God would accept their worship. And we see that in Revelation. The Apostle John fell down before the feet of Jesus and worshiped the Lamb of God. And there, when Jesus was but a baby in a manger, in a stall for animals, no place that humans should have to live, there the angels came and worshiped, and came and worshiped Jesus before the shepherds. And what a powerful image. But unto the Son, God has said, thy throne, O God, is forever. A sepulcher of righteousness is the sepulcher of thy kingdom. which of the angels is going to reign and going to rule and going to destroy the destroyer? Think about that. Who has he said, thy throne is forever? Jesus, greatest spiritual being. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 4, we see that Jesus gives the greatest sacrifice. So I said we were going to kind of do a history lesson through the Bible. We find that before the world was created, angels had already existed. And so before the world ever existed, we have God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we have spiritual beings and angels. Jesus was greater. And then we have the creation of the world, the creation of humanity, all the way back in Genesis. And we see that after the fall, God had desired sacrifice. And in Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says this, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So when you take and you compare Abel and you see what he sacrificed, and you take Cain and you compare what he sacrificed, Abel's sacrifice was what? A lamb, right? A blood sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was what? Plants and fruit and those kinds of things. And God looked at Cain's or Abel's sacrifice and accepted that sacrifice. And he looked at Cain's sacrifice and rejected it because it wasn't what God required. Cain was in disobedience to God. And there in Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, or a greater sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. I want to make sure you get this, that he was righteous. Because he is accepted in the righteousness of God, that righteousness was imputed unto him for righteousness. Obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel did right deeds. Does that make sense? And so it wasn't that he was able to obtain righteousness, but it was because of the sacrifice he obtained witness of righteousness. I'm not righteous, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ I can obtain through his sacrifice. Does that make sense? So Abel obtained righteousness through his sacrifice, his right deed. Cain was unrighteous because of his disobedience, because he did not do what God had asked him to do, and so he had unrighteousness. God testifying of his gift. And by it, being dead, he yet speaks. So when we make a comparison here of the sacrifice of Cain and the sacrifice of Abel, it's easy to see that Abel's is the better sacrifice. Not only is the sacrifice better, the result is better. Because of it, in what Cain's or Abel's sacrifice pictured, the coming Lamb of God, he obtained righteousness through his sacrifice and what it pictured through Jesus Christ. Here's the interesting thing, though. Let's now compare the sacrifice of Jesus to the sacrifice of Abel. As great as his sacrifice was, and the fact that his sacrifice yet speaks to obedience and the need for a blood sacrifice, Abel, yet being dead, he still speaks of that in Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Speaketh greater things. Who is the greater sacrifice? See, Abel gave a sacrifice that was a type. Abel's sacrifice wasn't the ultimate sacrifice, for men after Abel had to continue to offer sacrifices on their behalf. Job offered sacrifices. Aaron and the high priest on behalf of Israel offered sacrifices. But yet, when we get to Jesus Christ, it says that he offered once. Let's go. I didn't write this verse down. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12 says it like this. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The blood of Abel yet speaks, and he wrote a part of the history of God and what God required in a blood sacrifice, and what obedience to God in a blood sacrifice would do. But yet, that wasn't the ultimate sacrifice. And here in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Only having to do one sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the very sacrifice that Cain or Abel's sacrifice looked forward to and pictured. And so when we talk about the greatest sacrifice, Abel's was greater than Cain's. But this sacrifice of Jesus Christ speaks better things, greater things than even the sacrifice of Abel. The third thing that I want us to talk about as we go through the Old Testament, you come to the story of Abraham, and because of the disobedience of man before the flood, God chose Noah, and by grace, or Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and because of Noah finding grace, him and his descendants, eight souls, eight people, it says, were saved through the flood in the ark. And then after that, we have the Tower of Babel, and then we come to Abraham. And God picked Abraham to be the father of a great nation. And we know that nation to be Israel. And Jews see Abraham as a great person, because that is their origin. At their very beginnings of being a nation is God's promise to Abraham. That is really important to the Jews. Now, the history of the Middle East, the conflict, many of the conflicts that's going on today, is about the origins of Abraham. The Muslim, the Islamists believe Abraham is their father through Ishmael. And they trace their origin back to Abraham. And the Jews trace their origin through Isaac back to Abraham. And Jesus was preaching to the Jews, and he was proclaiming to be the Son of God. And to be the Son of God, God picked Abraham, would mean that he was better, greater than Abraham. And so the Jews say this to Jesus. They said, art thou greater than our father, the one in which we have our origin in? And he's dead. And the prophets are dead. All the great prophets of God that came through Israel. We have the greatest origin. Who makest thyself? Who do you think you are? Is literally what they're saying. And And verse 54, Jesus says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. In other words, Jesus says, look, we are pointing ourselves to the same source. You say Abraham because God picked Abraham. Jesus says, I am honored and I honor my Father, God. If ye have not known him, but I know him, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I lie. For me to say what you want me to say, he was saying, I am the Son of God. And they're saying, you can't be. And so Jesus said, if I say what you want me to say, I am a liar. See what he says? Like you are a liar. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And they said, then said the Jews unto him, you're not even 50 years old. Jesus was 30, 33, somewhere in there. He was started his ministry when he was 30 and died before he was 34. And they said, look, you're not even 50. And you're saying you have seen Abraham? I want you to get this now. They're saying, what a great thing it would be for someone to see Abraham. See, this is what Jesus says you don't understand. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I tell you a truth. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. See, in verse 56, Jesus says, you don't understand. I didn't see Abraham. Abraham saw me. Abraham rejoiced. Abraham worshiped me. I didn't worship Abraham. See, they had lifted their father Abraham so great in that they had the blessings of God because of their origin. Jesus says, look, you claim to be the son of God because you're the son of Abraham. That doesn't make you the son of God. You're a liar, Jesus says. Look, I am the son of God. And it's not that I saw Abraham, but Abraham saw me. And verse 58, it is a truth I say unto you, before Abraham was, even though I'm not even 50 years old, before Abraham was, I am. And you think, well, what's the big deal of that? Look at what the Jews did. They got so mad because of this I am statement. They took up, took they up stones to cast at him. This I am statement was the statement when Moses said unto God, when I go to the people of Israel, when I go to the people of Egypt, you know, God, you want me to do this great thing. When I go and say, God says, who do I tell them that sent me? What name do I use? How do I identify you? And God says, tell them I am. And it is the exact same phrase, exact same wording that Jesus says before Abraham was, I am. And they got so mad, so upset, because he's saying my origin is greater. I am God. That's what he was proclaiming to be. Jesus greater than Abraham, greater in origin. In John, the fourth chapter, we come after Abraham, we have Jacob. Jesus, in the fourth chapter of John, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. From Jacob's 12 sons came the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph, there's not a tribe of Joseph, he's one of the sons. Joseph got a double portion, a special blessing. And so his two sons are tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. So from Jacob is the beginnings of the nation Israel. God literally changed Jacob's name to Israel. That's where We literally call the nation Israel by the name of Jacob. And Jacob is the one that God blessed and the started to inhabit and possess some of the promised land. So look at John, the 4th chapter, verse 12. Jesus is greater in provision. And thou, art thou greater than our father Jacob? The woman at the well, Jesus had come, talked to her midday. He had offered her water. And she says, look, you're offering me living water. You're offering me this water. So are you greater than Jacob? Which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Look at what our great father, the provider, Jacob. Look at the land. All of the land. Look, you don't understand. You're a stranger. This woman says unto Jesus, you need to look around you and look at everything that Jacob provided his descendants with. Look, he even dug this very well. Look at the great provision. And what? You're going to provide something greater? Jesus saith, answered and saith unto her, whosoever drinks of this water, of what Jacob provides, you're going to thirst again. Verse 14, but Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, that I shall provide, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Who is the greater in provision? What would you rather have? A cup of water for another day of life, or living water that gives you eternal life? Jesus, the greatest in provision. In Matthew 12, verse 41, one of the great stories of the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. What did Jonah do? He rebelled from God, right? But what's the ultimate story? Where did he go? Nineveh. What did he do at Nineveh? He preached. It even says when he was outside the city, before he even got there, he started preaching. And his preaching was so great, or the conviction of God was so great, that the whole city, this whole population was saved. Children, adults, and they turned to God, and they had the condemnation of God upon them, and God was going to destroy the city of Nineveh. And because of Jonah's preaching, they repented. And they were saved. Not only literally from the standpoint of physically saved from the judgment of God as a city, but spiritually also. Look at Matthew 12, verse 41. It says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Greater how? Turn with me. You don't have to. I got it here. Go to Isaiah 63, 1 through 3, or just look right here. The Spirit of the Lord, this is a prophecy in reference to Jesus Christ. And if you're not sure, if you go to Luke, the very first sermon that Jesus preached, he stands up in the temple of Nazareth, synagogue in Nazareth. And as it was the custom, they gave him a scroll. And these are the verses he read. And he says, and this day is these verses fulfilled in your ears. In other words, this is me, Jesus says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prisons of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to confront all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This prophecy says, look, what Jesus has come to proclaim is to bind up the brokenhearted, to give liberty to the captives, open the prison that are bound. We are spiritually bound. And if you've heard the gospel, you've heard the preaching of Jesus. And those that have repented for the preaching of Jesus is greater than those that have repented at the preaching of Jonah. And the message of Jesus is greater. The message of Jonah was repentance, was the Christ is coming. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus, greatest in wisdom. Solomon had the greatest of wisdom, exercised the wisdom of God. In Matthew 12, verse 42, says, the queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Who is the wisest man? Well, Solomon's pretty wise. Think about it in this term. Solomon had the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Think about that. In Proverbs, the third chapter, or second chapter, verse 6, it says, God is wisdom. As John, 1 John says, God is love. Proverbs declares God is wisdom. Who is God? Is it not Jesus Christ? So what Solomon had was from God, but Jesus is wisdom. The last one I want to talk about this morning, and the one that I think is of greatest importance. Jesus is the greatest defender. 1 John 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, if you're not sure who this that is in you is in reference to, if you go to Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 10, it says, if Christ be in you. Now, how is Christ in me? Well, it goes on in Romans, the 8th chapter, and describes the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is in us, is the representation of God and represents Jesus Christ. And so it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens at salvation. And it says, if Christ be in you, and this that dwells within us, that represents Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's this comparison of Jesus and the God of this world, Satan. And in John, the first chapter, verse 3, I had an image. Brother Knox had this image, and I liked it, and I went to the internet and found it. There is a battle raging. Satan and Christ is fighting for dominance over the creation of God. Jesus is the greatest defender. Jesus is going to conquer Satan. In Genesis 3:15, it says that Satan is going to bruise the heel of God, but God is going to strike a deafening blow to the head and is going to bruise the head of Satan. Now, have you ever had your foot hurt? It's kind of annoying, isn't it? But it doesn't kill you. Satan has struck a blow that is annoying to God, is what the prophecy says. But yet Christ is going to strike a blow that is deadly to Jesus Christ. And I like what 1 John 3 verse 8 says. Remember, it says, greater is he that is in you. The battle is for humanity. The battle is for our hearts. It's for our obedience. Who are you going to follow? Jesus says you can't follow two masters. You have to pick. You have to choose. You can't pick God. You can't pick everything else. You can't pick Satan. You can't pick money. You can't pick the world. You have to choose. For either we'll love the one and hate the other. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. This is the part I want you to get. For this purpose, for the purpose of sin, and the fact that when we sin, we are a possession of the devil. That's not talking about when I, as a child of God, sin. But in Ephesians, the second chapter, he says, know ye not that you were dead in sin? In that, Satan brought death into the world as introducing sin to Adam and Eve. And so that he that committeth sin, he that is dead in sin, we're of the devil. And in 2 Corinthians 4th chapter, it says that the God of this world has hidden the gospel to the world, and we serve Satan as a result of being lost. And so he that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, for the purpose of sin, in the purpose of Satan, the Son of God was manifest, or the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, because of sin and because of the devil, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And what is the work of the devil? Sin. And Christ is the greatest defender. This is not a fair fight. As we read the book of Revelation, and as Christ comes back, and as Christ defeats Satan and Christ and his armies, and as he defeats Satan and the armies of Satan in the world, there's not even a battle. Jesus just speaks. And the armies of Satan are destroyed, and Satan is taken and bound. Jesus, the greatest defender. Greater is he that is in you. So when we sin, we give place to the weaker. Greater is he that is in you. Closing, I want to go back to our text. So what does this mean now? Greater love hath no man than this. We've looked at some areas that Jesus is greater in love, in protection, in provision, in sacrifice, in wisdom. In all these things, there is none that compare to Jesus Christ. And in the love of God and what motivated him to be the sacrifice, none greater, the greatest lover. But what does that have to do with us? Verse 10 says this, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. See, this isn't just so we can cheer. This isn't just about seeing two people compete and being happy and then when the battle's over, we just go our way like a football game or a boxing match. This is about our life. And it requires action, a choice on our behalf. If ye keep my commandments, what's the opposite of that? Not keeping the commandments of God. But if you keep them, you're in my love. If you're disobedient, you're not in the love of God. Go down to verse 12. This is my commandment. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says, I have loved you and I've given you such a great example of love. Now go demonstrate it. You see, this issue of Jesus being greater isn't just so we can say, yay, Jesus. This is an issue so we can be an overcomer. This is an issue so we can succeed. Remember what I said of Abel's sacrifice? Because of his sacrifice, he was found what? Righteous. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can be found righteous. But there are some actions on our part. First, we have to accept Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. And after that, you know, God, once we're saved, he just doesn't take us out. He expects something of us. Keep my commandments. And here is what I want you to do. To demonstrate my love, love one another. And we know that Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And there's some other things that we're to do. But to demonstrate the love of God. John wrote this, greater love hath no man than this. So that we would understand our obligation, what we should do in response to the love of God. First, accepting Jesus, our personal Savior. Second, being obedient to God and loving those that God loves. Let's all stand. We get so involved in the world and kind of start to feel comfortable here. This is just temporary. God is preparing us for all eternity. How are you doing in preparing for eternity? Jesus is the greatest lover in that he demonstrated his love and that he died for us. He died for you. He's greatest in provision. He's greatest in sacrifice and greatest in defender. The one that hinders us and tries to hamper us, God, Jesus is going to overcome that. How about you? Can you withstand Satan? Says, draw nigh unto God. That's how we defeat Satan. Draw nigh. How are you doing in your relationship to Jesus, the greatest, in all that he's provided for you? As we sing,